I'd like to say a logical conclusion, I believe, is the title of the message. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at verses 18 and 19. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator, as unto a faithful Creator. Let me read the text verse again, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'd like to speak to you on the word scarcely tonight. On the word scarcely tonight, out of 1 Peter chapter 4. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We've heard this said before, and we've read it from God's Word. And those of us who've been Christians any length of time, we've come to realize, and I trust and pray that you have come to realize this. And if you haven't, you need to come to realize this, that man's chief aim, according to the Word of God, is to glorify God. Now let me say this to you. So you don't miss it. My chief aim is not to glorify the Lord Jesus. He already has been glorified. You be careful how you say that thing. Huh? He already has been glorified. There is a future glorification. But the chief aim of man, the chief aim of you and I, is to glorify God. That should be our chief aim. That should be the chief aim of every man, woman, boy, or girl, ever to come on the face of this earth. Because he is the Creator. Yet man's chief aim, chief concern today seems to be, is what can I get out of salvation? And how much will it cost? I was getting ready to, come to church this morning, and I was waiting for Maureen to get the youngsters out, and Dad had flipped on the television set. And there was an individual who called herself a pastor that was preaching or supposed to be preaching whatever she was. And she was preaching. It wasn't preaching the Word of God. And what she was telling folks on television, that if you're a Christian, you can expect this and you can expect that, and you ought to be getting this, and if you're not getting that, you're not much of a Christian. And you must not be serving God if he's not doing this for you and not doing that for you. I'll tell you something right here now, my dear friend. God did everything he could ever do for you or we would ever deserve is when he saved you and me. That's the most that God could do for you. There isn't anything more that he could do for you. God has, listen to me please, God has saved you. God has saved me. He's redeemed me. He paid the price. There's nothing else that I should get. But let me say this to you as brother Mike Beach preached this morning, the riches that are in Christ Jesus are more than that. But I want to say this to you. If we got nothing else but salvation, and I don't mean to use those words, but salvation out of what God has, nothing more than being saved, my friend, we got more than we would ever deserve. Amen? Okay. Somebody says to me, well, I'd like to get saved, but how much is it going to cost me? I want to say this. God's simple plan of salvation is free. It doesn't cost you or I a penny. But let me also add this statement to it too, that once you are saved, my friend, you owe. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and I won't get into that. Everything has two sides to it. Even though the plan of salvation is free, even though you and I can be saved and it doesn't cost us anything, everything has two sides to it. It's man's side and God's side. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, I would like for us to look at the word scarcely there. Now, there's an attempt today made in many theological circles and even among some fundamental circles that to show God from the Old Testament as angry at man, and there's a need for a blood sacrifice.
in order to satisfy that angry God. And then there's the picture in the New Testament that is used much today about the God of love. And that's all it's ever said. But my friend, I want to tell you something right now in Romans chapter 1. And if you'll turn to it, Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we find a very interesting portion of God's Word. We find that God loves all, and yet His wrath is revealed as not on men necessarily, but on them as they identify themselves with their sins. God's wrath is not on man necessarily. God's wrath is not on the unsaved necessarily, but it is, listen to me, but on them as they identify themselves with their sin. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You will not find any place that God... Look at that verse 18 there, and I don't want to stop on this verse. He said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all men. Amen? Absolutely not. Look at that thing. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath is not revealed. Listen to me, please. God's wrath is not revealed, my friend, on man. It is revealed on man as they identify themselves with their sin. Men must be reconciled. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore there is... No, Romans chapter 1, there is... somebody started for me. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciled. Peace with God. But what of this word scarcely? It cannot mean that there is any degree of uncertainty concerning our salvation. That's assured. Somebody says, well, can you lose your salvation? Yeah, I can lose my salvation. I can lose it very easily. But you see, the salvation I have is not mine. It's God's salvation, and I can't lose God's salvation. That's important. That's essential. Word scarcely does not mean that we could, that there's any uncertainty about our salvation. Neither does it mean that we shall be saved like a shipwrecked man crawling to shore on hands and knees. I would suggest to you that the word scarcely, as it is found in this portion of God's Word, pertains to the difficulties regarding the plan of salvation. I'll never forget the time, and I won't mention any names. I'll never forget the time that I, with my privilege to lead a man to Christ, a businessman to Christ, and he said, it sounds so simple. In fact, he says, it sounds too simple. And I let him stew on that thing and talk with him. And then I saw him about a week later when we were talking about baptism, and he says, you remember when I told you that the God's simple plan of salvation, getting saved, is too simple? I said, yeah. He said, you know, there are a lot of difficulties with it, but the way I looked at the thing, that's the only way that God could have done it. I said to myself, that old boy got it. I don't know what he's doing with it now, but that old boy got it. And I don't mean to suggest that he's not doing anything, but don't you misunderstand me. I'm just making a point here. I would suggest to you that this word scarcely pertains to the difficulties with the plan of salvation, that which you and I have. There's no difficulties on the part of man. But that in arranging his plan of redemption, this plan of salvation, God was confronted with great difficulties. None that he could overcome. Don't you misunderstand that he could not overcome. But he was confronted with great difficulties, and the first great difficulty that God had with plan of salvation was with himself. Now, I know that all things are possible with God. I have no problems with that. Don't you misunderstand me. But when I speak of difficulties, I speak of difficulties as man would see them, not as God sees them. There are no difficulties with God. There are no difficulties with God. I'm talking about as man sees them. God had no difficulty in loving us. God is love. He had no difficulty in saving us. The difficulty lay within God Himself, within His attributes. And tonight, as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper very quickly, I'd like to speak to you about His attributes for just a few moments. An attribute is that which belongs to a person as distinguished from the person himself. An attribute is that which belongs to a person as distinguished from the person himself. You have attributes, but they are distinguished from you as a person. Your attribute is not you. It's an aspect of you. You follow what I'm saying? God has attributes. Now, very carefully, He has revealed to us from His book His attributes. Now, because of who He is, every act of God must be in harmony, must be in perfect harmony with each separate attribute. I want to talk to you tonight about your salvation and my salvation. This great plan of salvation must be in harmony with every want of God, if God is to be who He is, in every one, with every one of His attributes. Or God is no longer a holy God, a just God, or whatever the case may be. He is no longer God. And this great and marvelous plan of salvation I'm speaking to you about, all of these attributes had to be taken into consideration. Let me illustrate if I may. I say to my son, son, I say to him, we're going away. We're not quite ready to go, so I don't want you to go outside and get dirty. If you do, you can't go. If you get dirty, you can't go on this trip. And besides that, you're going to get a weapon. Now, I love my son. I love my son. As a person, I am a father. Okay? Here are my attributes. I love my son. I'm going to take him for a ride. Now, I realize it's a very dangerous thing to say, I'm going to take you for a ride up in New York City here, but then I'm not talking about that kind of a ride, okay? We're talking about a pleasure ride. I mean, we're going to come back, Lord willing, okay? We're planning on coming back. We're not going to stop down by down by Frank Taramina's place to see some of his boys on the waterfront. We're coming back from this thing here. I am a father. My attribute is that I love my son. I'm going to take him for a ride. Now, here's my justice. Here's another attribute. My justice is my law. Don't get dirty. The law says, don't get dirty, son. My love is that I love him so much, I want to take him for a ride. And I want him to go with me. But I come to a horrendous conclusion in the matter. Though I love my son, and I want to take him for a ride, he goes out and gets dirty. And he broke my law. He went against one of my attributes. And he can't go, and he's supposed to get a whipping. That's right, isn't it? I knew you wouldn't agree to that, because the kids get away with murder, don't they, huh? He said, well, I'd like to keep them at home, but if I keep them at home, I've got to stay at home. We wonder why our children are like they are with the double standard that we present them. The problem is this, that our attribute of love is not really fully demonstrated, because we really weren't concerned about, we didn't love our son so much that we weren't wanting to take him for a ride. We wanted to go for the ride. And now we thought we were trying to demonstrate that we loved him, that we were going to take him for a ride. But we really wanted to go for a ride, and because we couldn't go for a ride, we ruined our children. That's a double standard. My attribute of love, my attribute of justice, my attribute of carrying out punishment for breaking of the law, all of these things come into a conflict now when my son leaves the house and goes outside and gets himself dirty. Now, that's a good illustration for our point, except for one thing. I'm not going to tell you whether or not when he got dirty that he didn't go for a ride. I will say probably more times than not, he got a spanking and then we went for a ride, which is worse than nothing at all. God is holy and I'm not. God cannot, please listen to me, God cannot violate any of his attributes. God cannot violate any one of his attributes. When I violate any of my attributes, then I am a poor father. I must be ringing a bell here because nobody seems to be agreeing with me, huh? And all the kids are sitting there listening and saying, uh-huh, uh-huh. Go get them. Go get daddy, preacher. Go get daddy, all right? Now watch. And here was the dilemma. On one side, God loved you and me. On the other side, God says the wages of sin is death. Fallen sinful man is separated from God because of sin and remains so by choice. How could God, how could holy God be just and merciful to a fallen, rebellious man? Carefully, going quickly. And this is what we're here for tonight. We're here to commemorate the Lord's Supper. But let's get a hold of this thing. Let's understand what God had to accomplish, what God did accomplish, what it cost God for that great and marvelous salvation that is ours. And let us make sure that we understand that this was all of God's working, and there is no institution, or there is no church, or there is no religion, or there is no man on this earth that can interfere and should be allowed to interfere in God's simple plan of salvation. God saves and God keeps. Not some church and not some religion and not some man. I didn't mention anything. You draw your own concussions. Now here are the attributes. Justice. Justice cries for man's condemnation. Man is a sinner. Listen, one day you were a sinner. Well, you're a saved sinner today, I understand. You were a sinner. And God's justice demands. One day, Barry, you were a sinner. Lost. And God's justice demands that you be separated eternally. For the wages of sin is death. Second death. Separated eternally, forever from God. And he has the right. And all of your good works isn't going to change the thing because you have a nature which is fallen nature, which is unholy, which is against God by your own choice. You choose that. A fellow said to me one time, he said, well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then go to heaven. He said, well, I don't know how to get to heaven. I said, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't there any other way? I said, there is no other way. And when you ask me, isn't there any other way, it tells me right off the bat that you're not sincere. Well, you know, I think that you can join a church. Or I think you can do this. No, my friend. You must come God's way. Let's watch this thing. Justice cries for man's condemnation. Mercy, another attribute of God, desires man's pardon. Righteousness demands the death of the sinner. Love pleads for the salvation of the sinner. That's the dilemma. Can you see God with all of his attributes being a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, a loving God, and a merciful God, and all four of these attributes must be fulfilled and wants the desires to be fulfilled, but God is a holy God, and now here is the dilemma. What is God to do about it? Because if he reneges on any one of these attributes, he's no longer God. That's what we come together for tonight, to commemorate this great and marvelous decision. We talk of God's simple plan of salvation, in so doing we fail to see the difficulty and the solution. And we worship God and glorify God for his marvelous plan not realizing and not understanding totally and completely what did God do to resolve this dilemma. That's why Peter, in writing here under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. My friend, of all the solutions in all the world that you can think of and the universe, that all the solutions that mankind can think of, my friend, there is not a one that will work. There is only one solution. Well, it didn't come from man's help or man's idea. It came from Almighty God. God Himself. Hallelujah, what a God. What a Savior. You see, we fail to see the difficulty. We who have been Christians for years, and let me just be very honest with you, many of us have been saved for so long that we have somehow we've forgotten the difficulty and we've forgotten the solution. Oh, we mouth it. No longer do we feel it. What a joy it was to be in the prayer room tonight. And I won't mention names, but praying was done tonight. And I could just sense the man that was praying, and there won't be any names. The only person will know who it is the men who were down in the prayer room. I could sense this as God seemed to just overwhelm the man that was praying. Overwhelmed him with the fact that he'd saved him, and that he pardoned him, and he redeemed him. And he was just overwhelmed with what lengths God had gone to in order to save him, in order to keep him. And he just was overwhelmed with the thing. And I'll tell you, folks, I almost got up and took my shoes off and ran around the block. I mean, I got excited. Hearing this man praying and thanking God for the salvation he'd given him got me so... Listen, I began to think about what God had done for me. And we've forgotten that, folks. Now, let me ask you this question, and let me answer it then for you. How did God resolve this seeming dilemma? Well, there are many places we could turn, but for tonight, let's turn to Psalm 85. See, some folks think that the Old Testament is for somebody else, and some think, let's go to Psalm 85 and see how God resolved this dilemma. Psalm 85. Psalm 85. How did God resolve this seeming dilemma? How was God able to make all of His attributes? Now, some of you are already ahead of me, but don't get ahead of me. Absorb every point in this message and just let it permeate your soul until you become so overwhelmed with it. We come to the Lord's Supper. We'll be rejoicing, and the Lord Jesus will be exalted, and God the Father in heaven will rejoice and be glorified. Man, who knows? He may just lean over banisters of heaven and dump a tub of honey on us. And some of you look like you need honey. Or you need a honey. I don't know which it is. And speaking of needing a honey, I need a honey. She's been gone 2 weeks. By the time she came home. If not, the divorce papers go in tomorrow night. All right? Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I think one thing about blessings about, you know, you have to be very careful. I tell you, as a minister, as a preacher of the Word of God, you have to be very careful. Because you're so busy and you're so occupied with the problems and cares of the ministry and the Word that sometimes you can even forget about your own family. I'm going to tell you that. You find many, many, many preachers who are really involved in their work, pastors involved in their work, their children, their family just goes to pieces on them. Because it's so easy to get wrapped up. And I mean, there's just so much going on that you just kind of, but don't you ever get any ideas to ever forget that redhead. You've got another guest coming. Psalm 85. I don't know why I put that in there, but I thought maybe I'd just check you out. Psalm 85, look at verse 10. Here's how God resolved the thing. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And there's the resolution. There's how He resolved it. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, I'm not trying to say anything. All I'm saying is this. In verse 11, he says, verse 10, he says, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth, justice, met on the battlefield. Each had a demand. Each made a demand. And then righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How? Truth shall spring out of the earth. A virgin gave forth. Brought forth a son, a man called Jesus. And God stepped in. Listen to me. Look at that verse there, verse 11. Truth and spring shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. He became the God-man and walked the streets of this earth. And if you'll turn, and as you well probably know it, in Isaiah 53 it says that God looked down from heaven and it pleased him to bruise his son. This is awesome. This goes beyond the normal person's thinking. You have to take yourself out of the frame almost. You've got to let God have you see that thing. God was pleased. And listen, and here is the son that he said was, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And it pleased him to look down from heaven and to bruise his son for your sin and for mine. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a God. This is not a church meeting tonight. This is a commemoration service. This is a service of thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Listen, righteousness shall be pleased, right? He looked down from heaven, and it pleased God to bruise his son. It pleased God, and I don't understand it. It pleased God, and I don't understand it. Nor will I ever be able to comprehend it till I get to heaven. It pleased God when his son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It pleased God at that moment when his son had your sin and mine placed on him and God had to turn his back on his son. Somehow that pleased God. I don't understand it except for one thing, my dear friend. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. The preacher, you're telling us some things you don't understand. You bet there's some things I don't understand. I can't understand. One of the things I can't understand, I think it was the closest thing for me to almost quit Christianity, until I began to realize something, was for me after I was saved to see how God's people live. Until I began to live like they did. I couldn't believe that God's people would act like they acted, talk like they talked, and think like they think, I couldn't believe it. People were saved. I was only saved 2 weeks. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, hey, I'm no different than they are. I make the mistakes they make. I'm forgetful. I'm indifferent sometimes. My dear friends, let me say something to you. This God that I'm talking about tonight is the God of heaven. He is the most amazing God in all the universe. There's nobody like him. How many times you got to pump prime the well to get the water out of it? Truth and justice. Peace and righteousness. Look at that verse 10. Mercy and truth. Pardon and condemnation met. Righteousness and peace. Death and salvation kissed. All at the cross of Calvary. You see, you get pretty excited about that thing. You got saved the way I got saved, you get excited about it too. Amen? Did you get saved like I got saved? Well, I hope you did. I hope I got saved like you got saved. I hope I got saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I accepted Him as my sin substitute. No church, no church building, no church program, no method, no good works. No preacher, no priest, no rabbi, no pope, no, nobody. Nobody. How dare you place anybody in the place of God's only begotten Son? How dare? Now I'll tell you something right here now. Men will dare anything because they don't believe that there is a God that there is like there is in heaven. But there is that kind of a God. He's alive today. Settled in heaven. Every divine attribute met, my dear friend, and it met in one place, at the cross of Calvary. And there, everything, every attribute was satisfied. There, every demand was satisfied. They met at the cross, and there was found the means of a perfect reconciliation. And that's what this table's about. Nothing to it, just a wooden table, cloth here, Grape juice, my dear friend, is some unleavened bread, but it commemorates the broken body of the Lord Jesus and the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And that's where perfect reconciliation was made. Glory, hallelujah. I'm getting excited. You sit there like a bump on a log if you want to, but boy, I'm excited. I said, I'm excited. Think of it. God's simple plan of salvation. The mighty working out. The great burden of satisfying. The great burden of satisfying all of God's perfect attributes. The great burden of not only satisfying all of God's perfect attributes, but the meeting of man's need of salvation. All of these, the working out of God's perfect attributes and the meeting of man's need of salvation are all worked out, glory to God, in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. God's beloved Son. Now watch this. I'll get an amen from the kids. I may not get it from the folks, but I'll get an amen from the kids. Now watch this. The atoning work of Jesus Christ was necessary. Absolutely necessary. It was necessary not, listen to me please, not to induce God to forgive. It was necessary not to forgive, not to induce God to forgive, but to enable God to pardon. To pardon sin without injustice. What a heavenly Father. What a loving Savior. See, the problem of redemption was this, to justify the sinner without justifying his sin. Justify the sinner without justifying his sin. If God said to you, if I said to God, God, I'm sorry that I sinned. God said, well, okay, but don't let it happen again, my dear friends. Then we've got a problem. His justice has been violated. His justice said the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. My friend tonight, if you're not a Christian tonight, if you've never been saved tonight, either you die for your sin or you let Jesus Christ die for your sin. Just that simple. So, well, how come so many people make it that difficult? Well, I'll tell you what, the devil's pretty clever. He's not going to make this thing just so that you just see it in the first shot, but that's it. But that's the whole thing in a nutshell. It's just that simple. God's simple plan of salvation. But see the enormity of the working out of this plan. See the enormity of carrying out this plan. See the intense suffering of the separated Son of God from the only time in all of history that the Father and the Son were ever separated. Cried out twice, and you know it, that you've been here enough times to hear me preach it. My God, why? Because my God the Father and my God the Holy Spirit separated, separated. Listen, friend, for all of eternity, the first time that the Trinity had ever been separated. Before you get too hairy about the subject, remember, you caused it, and I caused it with our sin. That's what we come to this table for. To justify the sinner without justifying his sin is one of the problems of the redemption. The other one is to save the sinner from legal penalty. Save the sinner from legal penalty and yet save him and then be able to save God from compromise and complicity with his guilt. Justice demands. The problem again of redemption was this, that justice demands the execution of the penalty in the interest of the law. God's simple plan of salvation. Justice demands the execution of the penalty in the interest of the law. Mercy, oh my, mercy yearned to rescue the offender in the interest of love. I don't know if you can understand a little bit of this, or I can understand even a little bit of this, my dear friend. But justice demands the execution of the penalty in the interest of the law, and mercy yearns to rescue the offender in the interest of love. And so love and the law came into conflict. The problem was so perplexing, my friend, let me say this to you. That problem was so perplexing that only infinite wisdom and infinite grace together were equal to its solution. Now that it's solved, it may sound simple. That's God's simple plan of salvation. Scarcely. Reconciliation has already been done. The task of the plan has been finished. And so in concluding the matter, not something new, not something that you haven't been heard before, but something that I believe that needs to be preached in our pulpits time and time and time again, because we're so prone to forget it. Here is the serious note. The sinner, not just helpless and in danger, but in rejecting this plan, listen to me, my friend, you are actively rebellious and persistently obstinate. He said, well, I've been taught other things for so many years. Listen, my dear friend, let me tell you something right here now. Don't try to kid me, and don't try to kid somebody else. If you see a good thing, you're willing to change. If you see a good thing, you're willing to change. Why not when you see this good thing change? See, I've been taught that I should do this, and you know, I've been taught for it so long that I'll just tell you the truth, I just can't hardly change, my dear friend. Then you are actively rebellious and persistently obstinate. Because we read from God's Word. My friend, there needs to be peace with God, and that peace needs to be made with God. You say, well, I had somebody tell me that he's making that peace for me. Hey, my friend, you mean to tell me that you're willing to trust any other human being upon the face of this earth? I'm not saying that individual is dishonest, but I'm saying in a moment that individual could do something. I mean, let's face it. Haven't you wished that there's some words that you could take back in your life? You didn't mean them. Now, I tell you what, this crowd is either a bunch of liars. Then how can I trust any man that tells me and guarantees me? If this plan of salvation was such a difficult or perplexing thing that only infinite wisdom can solve it, how could you trust any man to give you the solution for it? Well, you don't understand. This man is, no. This man's the same as you. He puts his pants on like you put your pants on. He takes them off like you take them off. He goes to the bathroom like you go to the bathroom, and I go to the bathroom. He's like you eat and I eat. So, well, how do you know that? Well, he doesn't eat like I eat. Because his belly's out here. And I'm not poking fun. I'm just telling you the truth. Why, my friend? Why would you take the word of any man when it comes to choosing your eternal, making a choice for your eternal destiny? Bible Baptist Church is not here just to draw a crowd, my friend. Bible Baptist Church is here for one reason and one reason only, and that's to let you know there's a great God in heaven that loves you. And there's a great God in heaven who formed a great plan and marvelous plan of salvation. And when God saves you, my friend, and when God saves you, makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus, you don't answer to anybody but him. I think you've been with me long enough to know that you don't answer to me. College and had some problems and had some heartaches that even the preacher couldn't help you with. Amen? And you learn one thing, that the preacher has a heart for you and he'll pray for you, but he's only limited. There's a great God in heaven who loves you and saves you. I'm getting done too early, but I think I will anyhow. And the folks that missed tonight will be sorry about it. I'll remember everybody who's not here tonight, and next time they come, I'm going to preach for 2.5 hours. Here's the serious note. The sinner is not just helpless and in danger, But he's rebellious and persistently obstinate. Listen, my friend, there needs to be peace made with God. Please listen to me. God must be able to God must be reconciled. You must be reconciled to God. You must be at peace with God, with all of his divine attributes. And God is at peace with you. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You knew I wouldn't finish too soon. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen, God must be able to reconcile, be at peace with all his divine attributes. Not only must he be at peace with you, and you must be at peace with him, my friend, but he must be at peace with all of his divine attributes. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Listen to that. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Through the Baptist Church. Oh, excuse me. Through the Methodist Church. Through the Catholic Church. Through the preacher. Through the rabbi. Through a priest. Through a pope. Through Mary. Through who? Christ. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice he didn't say Jesus Christ. He said Christ Jesus. You've been coming here long enough, you know exactly why he said Christ Jesus. Christ is his heavenly name. He's the anointed son. Jesus is his earthly name. When it says Jesus Christ, the whole tone is going from earth to heaven. But when he says Christ Jesus, it means going from heaven to earth. That's what it's talking about here. Look at that thing here, my dear friend. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. My friend, one of these days, I'm going to be with him and the exceeding ages and the ages to come and the ages to come and to come and to come. He's going to show me off. Going to show me off as the work of his grace through Christ Jesus. I'm going to have a Baptocostal fit. He has done it. God has, listen to me please, God has made peace with all of his divine attributes. Man must be reconciled to God. And we read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It's done! Man is reconciled. It's done! Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justice demands man's condemnation. Separation from God forever. I don't understand it. I don't understand it, but when Jesus Christ cried out on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For somehow, some way, in 3 hours' time, Jesus Christ experienced the entire suffering of separation for all of eternity, for all of mankind. That's what this supper is all about tonight. Mercy sent a sinless man. Righteousness demanded death of the sinner. Love became the sinner's substitute. And ladies and gentlemen, love became the sinner's substitute and bore the pain and bore the shame and died in your stead and mine. And when he, my dear friend, and when he, just before he died, he cried out, "It is finished! Done! Done! Finished! Nothing else to do." God the Father saw that it was all good, and he said, "Amen." And when he said, "Amen," up from the grave, Jesus arose. Amen. Victorious! As Brother Mike preached this morning, he wants to be that victorious Christ in your life. That's my blessed hope. For as he lives, so do I. As he is, so will I be, as Brother Mike preached this morning. Eternal life, my dear friend, is not a gimmick. It's not a plan. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's not, my dear friend, listen to me, please. Eternal life is a person. Only thing left. See, all of it's been taken care of. All the attributes of God have been are at peace, been satisfied. Man is reconciled. There's a reconciliation. It's all done. Everything's cared for. Nothing left. Will you accept him as your Savior and repent of your sin? If you will say, if you will do this, God will say, done. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that you are a sinner. Recognize that as a sinner you're separated from God. I don't think there's a man in the world who would not believe, a woman in the world that would not believe that. There's a sinner, you're separated from God. Somebody says, well, you got to do some good works. Well, how many do you have to do? Well, I've got to do one good work for everything that I've done bad. Well, do you remember everything you've done bad? If you forget one, you're in trouble, aren't you? Amen? Jesus took all of our sin upon him. He took that sin. The Bible says he put it out in the deepest part of the sea. Dropped them down the deepest part. Never to be seen anymore. And you know what? Whether you like it or not, he put a no fish. Right over the spot. I'm through. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute? Do you realize tonight afresh and new what God has done? Do you realize tonight that there's only one thing that God can't do? And he shouldn't say he can't do, but that he won't do. And after all of it's done, he won't make the decision for you. You make your own decision. My friend tonight, let me say this to you. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you've never been saved tonight. And you look at what God has done for mankind. And if you will sit there tonight and say, I'm going my own way. I'm going to still trust in what I want to trust. And you're laughing in the face of God, and you're spitting in the face of God, and you're obstinately and persistently obstinate. Amazing thing. Nobody asked you to join a church. Nobody's asking you to give any money. Nobody's asking you to do some kind of a trick. Nobody's asking you to do something that will embarrass you. Tonight, will you accept God's simple plan of salvation? Simple from our viewpoint. But oh, what a price. Oh, what infinite wisdom. Oh, the beauty. I wonder if you're here tonight and you've heard the message and you say, Pastor, I tell you something. If I were to die tonight, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I just don't know. I'd like to know. Oh, I go to church. Oh, I belong to a church. Maybe you belong here. I tell you something right here now. If you're depending on going to heaven by belonging to this Baptist church, I want to give you the information right now. You'll never make it. They say, Pastor, I'm not a bad guy. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. Nicodemus said the same thing. Nicodemus was a Sunday school teacher, and I was a Bible teacher, and Jesus said, you've got to be born again. All of your good works is not going to count. Listen to me tonight, please. I'm trying to be a friend. You forgive me if I preach a little too loud. But I'll tell you where I come from. When I get excited, I get excited. Say, where do you come from? I come from my daddy. When he gets excited, he gets excited. I don't get excited too much about too many things in this old world. I sure get excited about that. I'm talking to you as a friend now. I'm not talking to you about your religion. I'm not talking to you about what church you may go to or what may church you may not go to. I'm not talking about your moral standards. I'm talking to you right now. You were born with a sinful nature. And you cannot. Before Almighty God,
do, you're separated from God forever. You need somebody who can stand before God and say, I took his place. That name is Jesus. And tonight you need to trust Christ. If you really do, you need to just trust him as your personal Savior. Just ask him to save you. But Pastor, if I were to die tonight, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven.
I just don't know. Every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking and nobody here to embarrass you. And we won't drag you out of your seat. We won't do anything like that. We just want to be able to pray for you. Say, here's my hand, Pastor. I don't know for sure. I'm confused on things. And you know, I'd like to leave for sure. Let me say this with every head bowed, every eye closed. Everybody here who knows for sure, I'm just doing this for a testimony to you. You know, beyond a shadow of doubt that if you were to die today, because your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know beyond a shadow of doubt that you'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand right now? You know, beyond a shadow of doubt. I don't know. I couldn't see the congregation. But you couldn't put your hand up. You see, there are some people who know what God's Word says and believe what God's Word says. I wonder tonight, would you say, I couldn't raise my hand, Pastor, but I'd sure like to raise my hand now. Please remember me in prayer. I definitely want to know for sure. I'm just a little confused about things. And I want to know for sure. Here's my hand. Please remember me in prayer. Slip it up right now. Anybody at all? At all? I see some youngsters raising their hands. And, of course, we'll let mommies and daddies take care of that, okay? Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the Lord Jesus. As we thought about this subject, our Father, and we thought about scarcely. First, I remember when I first started reading my Bible, and that word scarcely bothered me there. And then I began to see the truth of the matter. Lord God, what a wonderful Father you are. What an amazing plan of salvation. But the awesome truth, our Father, is this, that you yourself are willing to die for sinners. You became a man. Man died. Oh, Lord God, how we thank thee that he was buried and he rose again for our justification, for our proof that you were satisfied. And tonight, whatever the need is in the hearts of thy people, Father, to be aware of this truth, awaken us, Father. For that sinner friend, Father, tonight, that one who perhaps is fooling himself or herself, Lord, help him tonight to see the truth. What thy word has said, then by faith accept the Lord Jesus Christ. As we prepare to commemorate this great plan of salvation, Lord, help us to be overwhelmed and thankful and grateful. Thank you, Father, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.